Morning that the Lord Jesus Christ does live and that He lives within our hearts and our lives, bodies. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells our body also to guide us, to instruct us. We thank you that He is the one that leads us into all truth. And we thank you for Thy Word, Thy written Word that we have to read and to study. And we just pray that we would have the grace to take your word and apply it to our own hearts and lives. We might be in the place that you can bless us. We might be effective for you in our life. We can glorify Jesus Christ. We pray again for any who might be here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might understand that He died for them and paid for all their sin, and that eternal life is theirs by faith in Him. We pray they might trust Him, who to know aright is to have life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning we saw the two different words in the New Testament for repent that is translated repent. One means to change your mind. The other means to regret. And both of them are used here in this passage, and we want to look at it for just one second. In the 8th verse it says, "For if I made you sorrow or made you grief with a letter." Paul had written to them and he had said some very strong things to them. Some things that they needed to know and needed to understand. And there are always things in our life that we need to know and we need to understand. There never is a time in my life, at least, maybe you're a little different from me, but there are always things in my life that need to be straightened out. And it's always good to be able to read the Word of God and to find out these things so that you can correct improper motives or improper actions or things that are wrong in your life that you need to be, things that maybe you need to be doing that maybe you're not doing. And I find more of those things in my life than possibly other at this point in my life. Things that I ought to be doing that I am not doing. And as we read the Word of God, these things are pointed out to us and we can get with the program. Well, he had written to them mostly about some things that they were doing they should not be doing. But he says, "I do not repent," or "I do not regret," our second word, "though I did regret," or "if I did regret," and "I did, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorrow or grief, though it were for a season." In other words, you were upset and you were grieved, but it was just for a short time. Now, why? Well, they listened to what the Bible had to say. They listened to the Word of God. They listened to Paul, and they corrected the condition that was there. And since they listened carefully to God's Word, and they lined their life up with what God's Word has to say, what happened to them? They were back into fellowship with God. God had never taken away their salvation. He had only taken away the joy. And since they were back into fellowship, the joy was restored. Now, they were only grieved for a short time because they got back into fellowship with God. It's just as simple as that. Out of fellowship, we're miserable. Out of fellowship, we're unhappy. Now, there may be other reasons why we're unhappy. There may be other reasons why we are miserable. I'm sure Valerie Russell is not on top of the world right now. She's laying up in the hospital with a drip in her arm, and I'm sure that needle is not enjoyable. Now, I don't know exactly what's wrong, and she doesn't know, and her doctor doesn't know. But that's not a happy time for her. Now, if the doctors find out what's wrong with her, and that condition can be corrected, and she can get back to normal health, and she can be happy again. Now, I don't say she's not happy though she's sick, but she's certainly not excited over being sick. Do you see what I'm talking about? Well, there are other reasons besides being out of fellowship with God that people are unhappy. But if we're out of fellowship, we cannot be happy. If there is sin in our life of any kind, omission or commission, we cannot be happy. These people were out of fellowship. They had sin in their life. They were doing things that were absolutely wrong, and Paul had to point these things out to them. They looked at those things as God did. They got back into fellowship, so they were only out for a season, just a short period of time. And now they were happy again. For now I rejoice, Paul says, I'm happy and I'm excited. Not that you were sorrow or that you were grieved, but that you sorrowed to a change of mind, our first word for repentance. The other two times it was used in the 8th verse was to regret. Here it means to change your mind. For they changed their mind. For ye were made sorrow or grieve after a godly sort, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul didn't mean to damage them. He didn't mean to hurt them. He meant to get them to the place where they would get back into fellowship, and that's exactly what happened. For godly sorrow, notice, works a change of mind to salvation or deliverance, not to be regretted, to repent, the second word. So we have both words used in the 10th verse, to change your mind and to regret. Behold, now what this very same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. You were grieved after a godly sort. You heard the word of God. You reacted in the right way. You did the thing that God wanted you to do. You looked at your sin as God looks at it. And like I say, it can be a sin of commission, doing things that you should not be doing, or sins of omission, not doing what you ought to do. And one is as bad as the other. Now, we look in holy horror over things that are wrong, overt sins like committing adultery, like murder, like lying, and like stealing, and so on and so forth. And those things are bad. I would not minimize them for one second. But sins of omission could be just as bad. For instance, is it worse to get drunk or not witness to a person, that person die and go to hell? That's sobering, isn't it? Yet we look at the down and out of the man in the gutter. Now, the worst thing about a man being in a gutter is that when he's in a gutter, he can't witness to anybody and be effective. Or any other overt sin. If a person is doing an overt sin and people are seeing that, then when he goes to witness, it's not going to be effective. You see? So, he says, you did this after a godly sort. Then he talks about several things there, the result of a changing of mind. And then look at verse 12. Wherefore, if, and it's true, I wrote unto you, and I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. He says, the letter that I wrote to you, I didn't write it just for the man who did wrong. And there were several people there in Corinth who had done wrong. And we have pointed these things out to you from time to time. There was one who was committing incest. There was one who was taking his brother to court. There were those who were divorcing. There were those who were doing all different kinds of things. And he goes down the line there, and you can read 1 Corinthians and see a number of things there that he corrected that we did not mention. But he says, I didn't write it just for the man who did the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. Now, there was the person who was suffering wrong also. There were the man who did wrong, and there were those who suffering wrong. He says, I didn't write it just for them. Notice, he says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, literally, it should read, your care for us. He says, the reason I wrote this is that your care for us in the sight of God might appear unto you. Paul says, I wrote you for one purpose, and that is that we might get the problem straightened out, and that we might get with the program, we might get with God's plan for our life, and that your care for Paul, the Corinthians' care for Paul, might be abundant, might be manifested, might be revealed. This is why Paul wrote. He wrote his epistles. Now, we benefit from this. We benefit from this. Now, notice verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort. Paul says, since you got back into fellowship and you were comforted, what did that do? That comforted him. See, God deals with us as with children. God is our Father and we are His children. Now, when we are way out of fellowship with God, then God can't treat us as if we are sons. What does God have to do? God can't bless a Christian out of fellowship. God can only discipline a Christian out of fellowship. He can't bless exceedingly abundantly above all He can ask or think, or we can ask or think. He can't pour the blessing down. You know, we talk about revival, and we want revival. I think everybody does. Every Christian certainly does. We want there to be an excitement in the air. We want our Christianity to be vital and to be important, the most important thing in our lives. And we want our relationship with Jesus Christ to be something that's wonderful, like it was when we were first saved. I think everybody wants that. You know, there's nothing as fresh as a young Christian. And there's nothing that is exciting as young people, people who have just trusted Jesus Christ, as they say, regardless of their age, whether they're 50 or 80 or 10. There's something exciting about it. And this is what Paul wanted them back in Corinth to have, that excitement again. Why? Because it is a wonderful relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. They lost it because of sin. And so he wanted that to be back, and they were comforted. And since therefore we are comforted in your comfort, and and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus. See, Titus had gone there, and after Paul had written, and he had reinforced the things that Paul had said in his letter, and he had taught them, and he had possibly explained some things to them that they maybe did not quite understand that Paul had written. Of course, Titus had been with Paul, and they had discussed these things, and he had gone there to Corinth, and he had helped some too, and to check up to find out how things were going. And Paul got really down in the dumps because Titus didn't show up when he thought he was supposed to, and Titus had to stay in Corinth a little extra time. And finally they got together, and Titus gave his report that the people at Corinth had responded to his letter. The people of Corinth had responded to the Word of God. And you know, there's nothing in this world more thrilling than to see people responding to God's Word. As God's Word goes out, as they begin to read it, and they begin to take God's Word and apply it to their own lives, then the joy of the Lord is there, the blessing of the Lord is there, and people are excited. And Paul says that I am exceedingly joyful because of the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. You know, there's nothing in the world more refreshing than to be with Christians who are in fellowship with the Lord, talking about the Lord, excited about Jesus Christ, excited about what He has done. You know, we are entering to the season, and I put this in quotation marks, when the world celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the whole calendar of our whole calendar is revolving around this. And you know, it seems that during this time of the year, when the world becomes so materialistic and so involved in the giving and receiving of gifts and this kind of thing, you know, we Christians can put Christ, we talk about putting Christ back into Christmas. You know, we shouldn't put Christ back into Christmas. No, we should have taken Him out to start with. You know, we shouldn't be celebrating His birthday just on one day in the year. We really don't know if that's the day to begin with. It really doesn't matter. But we ought to remember that He was God who took on flesh all the time. This ought to be on our mind and our heart continuously, that God took on flesh, that God became a man. Now, it's wonderful that the world thinks about this at least one day out of the year. Now, maybe they don't think about it, but we can certainly make them think about it. It's a wonderful time when, you know, say, well, you know, we're giving gifts to each other. Why do we give gifts to each other on somebody else's birthday? You know, my birthday, I usually get gifts. On your birthday, I usually give you a gift. Now, we are celebrating whose birthday? What is Christmas? It's Christ's birthday. Well, we can talk about these things, see. And as I say, we'll have a real extra edge this time of the year that we can be explaining to people about Jesus Christ. And you know, if they don't want to take Christ as the God who took on flesh, then they'll have to do away with Christmas. And you know, for some people, that would be disastrous because that's the only time in the year when they can really have a little fun and a little excitement. And you as a Christian can either force the issue upon them that Jesus Christ is God who became a man. That's the virgin birth. That's exactly why we have Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now, they'll have to call it something else, you know. Maybe they can give it another name. I don't know what you can call it. But make them call it something besides Christmas. And they can just have any kind of holidays they want to every year. They can just go ahead and just celebrate New Year's or something. But we can force the issue upon them. Well, Titus was refreshed by the folks there at Corinth. He was refreshed. Why? They had gotten back into fellowship, and God was able to treat them as He would treat a son, as He would treat His children. Titus came back and gave a good report, and Paul got excited. Now, he had been sort of down in the dumps over this thing. Now, I wouldn't say that he necessarily worried. But, well, let's see what he says about it. Look at verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, and Paul had. Now, what he is saying, that he had really bragged on the folks there at Corinth, to Titus. He had really told them all kind of things. And Paul brags on them. Turn back with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. The grace of God that was given to the folks there at Corinth. And of course, this was given by Jesus Christ, that in everything, notice, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. They had all kind of, we'll find later on that he's talking about utterance gifts, gifts of speaking, and they are gifts of the Holy Spirit that permit people or that are used in the speaking ability. And then there are other kinds of gifts. They are gifts of and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they came behind in no gift. Boy, those folks at Corinth were really and truly gifted. They had a lot of gifted people. I've pastored several churches in my life. In fact, this is really about the fifth church that I pastored. And you know, none of the other churches have the gifted people that we have here. We have more gifted people here than probably the other churches all put together. We've got some tremendous folks. And ability just poking out our seams. Like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago during the homecoming party, we had several folks that sang. We had some visitors from another church there. And the man mentioned that, I've never seen a church where everybody could sing. Well, everybody can't. The preacher can't, for one. He didn't hear me singing. And Not everybody can sing, but we've got a lot of people. And we've got a lot of people who can teach. It's amazing how many good teachers we have in our church. It's just amazing. And if we had all of them that had gone out were still here, it would be astronomical. I'm talking about the young men who've gone into the ministry. Just half of those had stayed here. It's just no telling what we could... the teaching ability would be probably better than any church ever, anywhere ever, ever. And I'm not being evangelistically speaking at this point either. And not only that, but if we have a gift lacking, I guess it's the gift of giving. I don't know of anybody who's real wealthy in our church and has a tremendous amount that they give. Now, we have folks that give. And I'm sure they do have the gift of giving, and God just hadn't blessed them with large sums of money. And maybe we don't need that right now. Those who have the gift of evangelism, I mentioned this several weeks ago, I know we have people with the gift of evangelism. They just haven't surfaced yet. I know they're here. Because we have abundance of all the other gifts. And of course, this is a very important gift. And we need these gifts to be surfacing. Like I say, we're going to be talking about giving next Sunday for several weeks. You know, we haven't preached on this but about five or six times in 9 years. So you're going to get some giving in the next few weeks. Now, if you're used to hearing a lot of preaching on giving, you already know all about it, then you can stay home for the next few weeks. But I would suggest that you come. It may be a little different wrinkle than you've heard before. So we're talking about the gift of giving. But these folks at Corinth didn't come behind. We don't come behind either. Notice he says back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to be true." They didn't lack gifts, and they didn't lack the desire and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's word went out, they responded. They responded. And Paul was excited. And like I say, there's nothing in the world greater to see. And I'm sure every teacher in our church, every person who teaches the Word of God, God's given the gift of teaching to as they teach and they see people responding to God's Word. You know, it's not a responding to me. When I stand up here and I give you the Word of God, you don't respond because I said it. You don't respond because it happened to come from the pulpit. You respond because this is God's Word. God has spoken this to you. And it doesn't matter if I say it, or if I read it to you, or if Carl Carlson reads it to you, or if Troy Kite reads it to you, or if some of our lady teachers, Millie Mooney teaches it. Well, no, she doesn't teach any of y'all. Well, whoever the teachers are, I can't remember the ones who are in the younger grades that are still here. It doesn't matter who teaches. The thing is, it is God's Word. And we are to respond and we are to mold our lives around this. And the folks there at Corinth did. Notice verse 15. "For his inward affection is more abundant towards you." Titus's inward affection is most abundant towards you, "while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Titus came there, and with fear and trembling, they received the Word of God. They received what Titus had to say. Now, this little phrase, fear and trembling, is mentioned on several occasions, and I want you to look at a couple of them. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a minute. And look at verse 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and or of wisdom. Paul says, I didn't try to come there with using all the flowery language and using all the adjectives that are mile long and this kind of thing, or trying to be real persuasive in my speaking ability. But I just declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the thing that I wanted you to get, was that Jesus was the Christ and that He was crucified for you. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul came there and he was in weakness. He realized that it wasn't his power. He was there with much trembling and fear and trembling. Why? Well, we are handling the Word of God. He has told them already in the 7th chapter that he didn't use the Word of God deceitfully. He wasn't trying to get some gain from them. He was just trying to get across to them what God's Word has to say. And he wanted them to respond to God's Word so badly that he was there in fear and in trembling. Now, I know I've mentioned this many times, that when I come out those doors, I come out with fear and trembling. I come out with a hollowness in my pit of my stomach. I realize my responsibility to you. I want to give you God's Word plain and simple and clear. I realize I cannot speak eloquently. I don't have a lot of adjectives that I use. I don't try to describe a whole lot of things that will just get you on the edge of the seat, because I know I'm limited and I can't do that. I've tried on a few occasions and fallen flat on my face and it just quit. Just try to put it down in simple language where everybody and anybody can understand. Try not to use great big long words. I know a few. I know supralapsarianism and I can discuss that with you. But I wouldn't give you a dime for it. That's fine in a theological seminary, but we don't need that out here. And all that kind of stuff. But we come with fear and trembling. Why? We have the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 5. So on page 1278, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, slaves. Now, he's talking to people who were slaves, and most of the Christians in the first century were slaves. In fact, most of the people in the Roman world were slaves. And so he tells the slaves to be obedient to their own masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What? With fear and trembling, you are to do what you do as unto the Lord, and not just trying to please man only outwardly. But if you're pleasing God, then man will certainly be pleased. Turn a couple of pages further to the second chapter of Philippians, looking at the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. Now, this word work out is that which is on the inside. Get it out. It doesn't say work for. It says work out. Salvation is inside. Work out your own salvation. That which is on the inside, get it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now get the Holy Spirit out where people can see, where people can hear, and people can understand. Work it out what? With fear and trembling. We have a grave responsibility. We have an awesome job. Appointing a world who is an enemy of God who is alien against God, who hates God, to the place where they realize God loves them. Christ died for them and paid for all their sin, and they can be saved by trusting Him. Friends, this is important. This is the most important thing in the world. And we ought to be doing this with fear and trembling, because we have a responsibility to everybody that's around us. Every neighbor that sees us leave our house, apartment, or where we live. Next door. Every person that we work with. Every person that we do business with. Every person that we contact in any kind of way, we have a responsibility toward them. And that responsibility ought to be given with fear and trembling. That we're on our P's and Q's. We're doing everything we can to maintain that good testimony for Jesus Christ. So he tells us here in the 15th verse of this 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "For his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Paul says, I am great. It's great that I can have confidence. Why? Well, back to verse 12. "Wherefore, if I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that hath done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but for your care for us in the sight of God might appear unto you." What's Paul saying? Let's quit criticizing each other, and let's get with the program. Let's get with God's will for our life. And they had done that. There may be those who've criticized me. If you have, if I've done wrong, then all you've got to do is come talk to me. I'll be glad to correct anything. If you've criticized our deacons, you've not liked some things they've done, I'm sure they'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. I know these men, and these are great men. I said a while ago, we have some of the greatest people that I've ever known. Men who really love the Lord. And they love you. And they want the very best for our church and for you personally. And like I say, if they've done something that you don't particularly like, well, just talk to them. Don't criticize them. Maybe you have a Sunday school teacher, and maybe he doesn't or she doesn't teach just like you think she ought to. You know what I would do if I had a Sunday school teacher that didn't teach as good as I would like for it to teach? You know what I would do? I'd pray for them. I'd pray that God would open their eyes and let them see the Word of God and understand the Word of God and be able to teach it a whole lot better. If I don't do a very good job, I sure would appreciate you praying for me in that matter. You know, prayer does change things. Prayer does help. Maybe you've criticized somebody that's not a leader in our church, not a Sunday school teacher, not a deacon, not the preacher. Maybe you've been on the outs with them. Well, I just trust that you'll do what the folks at Corinth did, and that you'll let God's word apply to your life. And maybe they won't change. Maybe your Sunday school teacher doesn't change. Or maybe that person that you have been criticizing and you don't like, maybe they don't change. But maybe you can change enough that it won't make that much difference anymore. That could be what needs to happen, you know. But the main thing to do is just to make sure that your relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be. Regardless of what anybody else does anywhere, under any circumstance. You know, if just one person gets excited about the Lord and gets back into fellowship, it's going to be a little contagious, isn't it? Just one person. Somebody told D.L. Moody one time, God is yet to see, or man is yet to see what God can do with one person who is totally and unconditionally yielded to Him. You know what Moody said? By the grace of God, I'll be that man. And you know what? Each one of us ought to say that same thing. By the grace of God, I'm going to be a person who is totally yielded unto the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be great for you if you did? Just think of the supreme happiness and the supreme joy that you would have personally if you were exactly what God wanted you to be. And if you were what God wanted you to be, it's going to touch other people. There's no doubt about it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for people who lived in Paul's day who didn't always do the right thing, so that when we don't do the right thing every time, we can know how to get back into fellowship and to do Your will in our life. We know how sinful we are and how rebellious we are to Your will and to Your leadership in our life at times. And we know how easy it is for us to get out of fellowship with You. But we thank You for the privilege of confessing our sin and getting into fellowship and start walking the way You would have us to walk, so that we can enjoy the wonderful things that You have prepared for Your children. We thank You that You not only own the whole world and the universe, but You've given it to us to enjoy. And we just pray that we might be able to enjoy what You've given us. We also thank You for a gospel that's simple and clear and precise. A gospel that we can give out to a lost and dying world confidently, with all assurance, knowing that anyone who will respond to it will have eternal life. And they too can know they're going to heaven. And we pray that we might be so excited about You and Your salvation and Your provision in life that we might be sharing this with others who need to know. We pray for anyone who might be here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray right now they might make that eternal decision and know beyond any doubt that eternal life is theirs because they have trusted Jesus Christ to pay for their sin. We know He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to provide salvation for man. And we know that by trusting Him, we can have forever life. We pray they might make that decision right now in Jesus' name.